Well, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're probably already there. You know where we're going. It's been several weeks since we've been in this chapter. By God's grace, I hope to finish it up tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago in verse number 18. This is where we are. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray, God, that you would help me as I preach your word. I pray, God, tonight that you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. God, use these words in your word to help us. Help us not to just be hearers, but help us to be doers of the word. Bless now the preaching of the word of God and bless your people. I pray for those that are tuning in. I pray that you'll bless them too. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be reminded tonight that the theme of this book is how to keep the church in the world while keeping the world out of the church. Can I say to you, particularly in times like this, it's becoming harder and harder to do this. We cannot do this in our own human strength. We certainly cannot accomplish this in the flesh. It takes the power of Almighty God to secure us and shield us from worldliness. But it also takes our cooperation with that God to allow him to do that in and through our lives. We saw here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the continuation of what Paul started dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The first four chapters dealt with senseless divisions in the church. That was a symptom of worldliness. Cliques, groups, different factions that did not belong in a church that was meant to function as a whole. But in chapter 5, he picked up the second section with stipulated discipline in the church. Things that the church needed to fix, get right, address. In chapter 5, moral matters, and then in chapter 6, material matters. As we got in chapter number 6, in chapter 5, he dealt with that incest that was going on in the church. In chapter 6, he dealt with these legal matters that were going on. They were taking each other to court. They couldn't settle their differences, and then they expected lost people to do it for them. Christian people were taking their issues before unsaved people. Paul said, you ought to deal with this. Shame on you. But as he got to the end of this chapter, chapter number 6, he went back to deal with some of these issues of morality again. And he dealt with the church, reminding them as believers of who they were in Christ. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. He reminded them, you're not who you used to be. God has saved you, and because he has saved you, you need to live differently. Those absolutes, and those absolutes brought them to an approach or an appropriateness where they needed to live a certain way. There was a way that believers should carry themselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the way, in 2020, that just made sense. It was appropriate. They should be able to understand that although things were legal or lawful, it doesn't mean that they were expedient. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. He then reminded them that he would not be brought under the power of any. He would not allow his liberty in Christ to put him in bondage. In other words, he would not misuse his freedom to the extent that the misuse of freedom would take his freedom away. In other words, I'm not going to let my right to be saved and not lose my salvation allow me to do some things that will cause me to lose the freedom that I have in Christ because I'm living right. You're free because you're saved from ever going to hell. But the freeness that you enjoy while you're saved is because you live in obedience to the word of God. Then he went on the last time we spoke and we dealt with regulated association. Some things aren't meant to be together. And he highlighted those areas that are not meant to be together. Notice he said, your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I make them members of a harlot? Listen, the members of Christ should not be members of a harlot. It just doesn't go together. That which is joined to a harlot is one body. Two shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Listen, you shouldn't be hooking up with them. You're already hooked up with him. And when you're hooked up with Christ, you're one spirit. You're united in Christ. You're in agreement with Christ. What a joy it is as a child of God to live every day in agreement with Christ. Now you say, Pastor, I don't do that. None of us always live in agreement with Christ. But the fact that through the Spirit of God we can. The fact that because of the Word of God that has been given us, we can. The fact that because of the power, the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, we can. What a joy it is to be in unity with Christ, where His Spirit is in agreement with my spirit. And by the way, He's not agreeing with me. I'm agreeing with Him, so the two of us are in agreement. It's not God's job to find out where I am and agree with me. It's my job to find out where God is and agree with Him. Our associations need to be regulated. And by the way, it troubles me even during this time of a pandemic where God's people are not able to get together as much as they should. It troubles me how many of God's people are engaging in associations that are absolutely counterproductive and foreign to the Spirit of God living inside of them. Shame on us when we will unite with things and with people and with activities that don't unite with God. Paul said, that should not be. Tonight I want to look at a relayed admonition. A relayed admonition. Since your association is regulated, let me give you an admonition that is relayed. Here it is in verse 18. Flee fornication. I call this a governing demand. Let me give you an order that should rule your life. Flee fornication. By the way, he didn't just say avoid it, and we should. He didn't just say abstain from it, and we should. But here in this passage, he said, flee fornication. On Wednesday nights, we're dealing with the life of Joseph. And Joseph gives us a great example of this as Potiphar's wife was coming after him in a way that was inappropriate. And he didn't stand around and talk about it. He didn't reason with her. He didn't have Bible study with her. He didn't try to counsel her through it. No, no. He fled. He ran. He said, get away from it. Stay away from it. Flee it. And I would say to you, to flee it, not just means flee it when you're in proximity of it or flee it when you're propositioned with it. Flee it, period. Avoid from being around it. Avoid from being tempted by it. Avoid from being near it. Avoid from being in scenarios that will put you close to it. Flee fornication. Avoid social media that will proposition fornication in your life. Avoid people that will promote fornication in your life. Flee from it. Shows and movies and all kinds of things that promote that and sow the seed in your mind. Flee fornication. Listen to me. If it's wrong, why do you want to watch stuff that promotes it? If it's wrong, why do you want to be around people that proposition it? If it's wrong, why do you want to be in environments that will position you for it? Flee fornication. Don't just say, I'm not going to do it. And you should say that. But flee fornication. That's a governing demand. Then he gives a general description. Notice the statements here. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. And he's making it what I call a general description. In other words, typically when you sin, your sin is a sin that is without the body. It doesn't affect you. It's against someone else. It's a sin that affects another person. It is a sin that is done actively in another direction. But the general description of most sins, and he's making a comparison here, is then, if you would, met by what I call a grave distinction. The general distinction is most sins, on average, you do to someone, you do at someone, you do towards someone, you do externally. He said, but let me give you a grave distinction about fornication. When you commit this sin, you not only do it and do it towards someone else. You not only do it, if you would, outwardly. You not only do it and affect other people, but you sin against your own body. You listen to me? Most sins are without the body. Most sins that you do are towards someone else. Most sins that you do are done externally. Most sins that you do are done actively away from yourself. He said, but when you do this, you are sinning against your body. You are committing a sin that hinders your own body. We're living in a society that belittles the significance of fornication. Oh, after all, it's about pleasure. It's about fun. It's about normal. It's just what people do. No, it's about sin. Yes, you sin against God, but you're hurting yourself. You're hurting the body that God has given you. You're hurting the body that God has placed you in. You're hurting the person that God has made you to be. And God, help us when these scandals and this fornication and this pornography and all this prostitution that's going on in our world and this sin that has become so commonplace and so average and so accustomed when it comes to the way we live. He says, let me give you a grave distinction. This sins against you. You hurt yourself. God, help us. He said, I'm relaying it. That's what I'm saying. Flee it. I don't want you to hurt you. Oh, yeah, you're hurting God. Oh, yes, you're hurting other people. Oh, yes, you're hurting the other person. But you're sinning against your own body. God, help us. Sin never helps anybody. Relayed admonition. And then lastly, as we close this chapter, the resulting application. The resulting application. You're sinning against your own body, sir, ma'am, young person, grown person. And let's quit acting like this is only a young people issue. This is a people issue. Fornication is a problem. And the world is feeding us with this frenzy of foolishness. And we better get serious about it. So since you're sinning against your own body, let me give you some applications. Application. Notice verse number 19 begins with the word, what? I call this a scathing probe. Pretty scathing. It's almost like he said, are you serious? What? What? Like, are you really trying to tell me, Christians, you think this is okay? You think that utilizing your body, child of God, for fornication is okay? I've got a scathing probe for you about that, and it comes by way of one word in a sentence. What? And I would say to a Christian tonight, engaging in it, fooling around with it, belittling it. What? Really? It's one thing to sin, it's another thing to make light of it. It's one thing to mess up, it's another thing to say, well, I don't really think it's that big of a deal. At least it, what? What? It's a scathing probe. Notice the specified portion that he highlights here. Know ye not that your body, let's be specific here. Your body. I want every person listening tonight, every person watching tonight, every person tuning in at another date. Listen to me. Paul is talking to you tonight. Your body. I'm not talking about his body or her body or their situation or who on the show. I didn't want to hook up with that person or the soap opera or the world or the movie. No. Your body. He's specifying, of course. Paul says, I'm talking to you. When I talk about application at the end of this chapter, I'm talking about your body, specifically Christian, young man, young lady, man, woman, seasoned saint, a teenager, single, your body. God is concerned about your body. God is concerned about you. God is concerned about your individuality, and he has specified a portion. Notice he's writing to a church. But as he writes to the church collectively, he addresses the members individually. I hope that when we're listening to messages, I hope that when we're sitting in church, I hope that when we're reading the Bible, I hope we're not reading some group thing. I hope we're not in some mass production where we think that God is just addressing the crowd, addressing his base. No. Your body. And then not only the scathing probe, the specified portion, but here's what I call the spiritual presence. Is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The spiritual presence. The inward residence. He lives inside of you. The infinite reality which ye have of God. Know ye not your body. Your body is the place where God has chosen to place his spirit. My body is the place where the Holy Ghost has chosen to live. My body is the place where he dwells. I want to tell you something. This baffles my mind. I stand in awe that the God of the universe would come to live inside of me, that I would have the privilege in this sin-sick world. We find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are earthen vessels. We have this treasure inside of us, that you and I would be trash carrying treasure, that God would choose to live inside of me. What a joy it was when Jesus came by way of a virgin to live inside of Mary, to be born and to walk on earth for 33 and a half years, that God would grace the planet that he made and walk amongst men. But greater than that, he not only came to live on earth, he came to live inside of me. And I remind you, when you live the way you want to live and you go where you want to go and you wear what you want to wear and you say what you want to say, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is saying to you, what? 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 When you drink that, when you smoke that, when you say that, when you think that, when you get around that, what do you not realize? God's in you. God went with you where you went last night. God sat with you where you sat last night. God was watching inside of you what you watched last night. He's in you. Yeah, but God, the infinite reality, God gave you the Spirit to live inside. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible tells us. Wow. There's a spiritual presence living inside of us. Inside of us. I'm afraid sometimes that we're more nervous about who is watching us from the outside than who is watching us from the inside. Don't be worried about just the pastors watching and your parents are coming up and your wife might find out and the brethren might know and somebody might hear about it and may show up on Facebook. Let me tell you something. There are a whole lot of people that are reacting in fear because somebody caught them doing something. But I'm telling you, before anybody ever catches you, and rather anybody ever does, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Is that not convicting? What's the big deal, Paul? You must not know it. And if you do know it, you've forgotten it. You've ignored it. The spiritual presence, the inward resonance, the infinite reality. Notice the sanctified possession. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. I don't belong to me. I'm not my own. Let me tell you something. Here's why I have a problem with fornication. You don't belong to you. Your body's not yours. Your mind's not yours. Your stuff's not yours. We're so full of ourselves, aren't we? We get stuff, we accumulate stuff, and we earn stuff, and we think it's ours. No, it's not ours. We're stewards. Ye are not your own. You are a sanctified possession. God owns you. You know, in most cases, being owned by somebody is not a good thing. We think about slavery and the filth and the disgrace of how that's happened in cultures all over the world. What a shame that another person would own another person. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not talking about another human being owning another human. We're talking about the God of the universe, the creator of mankind, the giver and the sustainer of life. I belong to God. And I've got to knock on my head sometime. And I've got to remind the reins of my brains. When I get up in the morning and if God lets oxygen flow through my lungs, I don't belong to me. When God gave me the opportunity to get up off that hospital bed and keep pastoring and keep parenting and keep partnering with my wife and keep preaching the word of God, I've got to remember my time, my children, my family, my life, my days, my weeks, my hours, my minutes, my seconds, my body. It's not my own. I'm a possession. Why am I a sanctified possession? Because of the sacrificial purchase. You bought with a price. Peter says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When there wasn't a rose red enough, there wasn't a lamb white enough, there wasn't a man good enough. God sent for this son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. One of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible, in the next letter to the church of Corinth, chapter 5, verse 21. For he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, speaking of God the Son, to be sin for us, speaking of you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah said it nearly 700 years before Jesus was ever born. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our grief was upon him, and of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. My friend, no wonder he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't call 10,000 angels, and we know that one angel can whip 185 5,000 that did it in the Old Testament. No wonder he didn't call angels. No wonder he didn't get down off the cross. No wonder he didn't argue with Pilate. No wonder he let them beat him. He knew there was no other way that mankind could be saved. And when he died, he not only died to shed his blood to secure our salvation and to wash our sins away, but he died to redeem us from the slave market of sin and to adopt us into his family. And today we stand, my friend, in awe and amazement and appreciation that we are not our own because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Sacrificial purchase. Which brings us in closing to a subsequent purpose. Therefore, I heard Dad say many times when I was coming up, and I say it too. When you see therefore in the Bible, find out what is therefore. Therefore. Because he lives inside of you, the Holy Ghost. Because you're not your own. Because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, there ought to be a committed obligation. Glorify God, your God, in your body and spirit. Lift him up. Lift him up. Honor him. Praise him. Magnify him. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. In your body and in your spirit. Anybody listening? Oh yeah, folks want to come to church and glorify God in their spirit, but they want to leave church and disgrace God in their body. In your body and in your spirit. Here's what Paul is saying. Hey, this thing is physical. Yeah, and spiritual. And the spiritual affects the physical. You listening? That's why it matters what you put in your body. It matters smoking and drinking and how you mistreat the place where God lives. Sure it does. Because he bought you. He purchased you. He bought me. He purchased me. Do you want to live long so you keep glorifying him? Be careful how you treat yourself. Be careful how you treat others. Their bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost if they know the Lord. Wow. There ought to be a committed obligation and a conscious ownership. Your body and your spirit, which are God's. Whew. God has to remind us of that. He reminds me over and over, even during this process of trying to get stronger and better. Kenny, you're not yours. You're mine. This is God's body. By the way, he could have taken it if he wanted it. It's not mine. It's his. What are you doing with his body? I know you've been telling everybody what you're going to do with your body this week. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I know we haven't been meeting together as much as we would like to. And a lot of people have a lot of freedom. And very little accountability. And somebody said to me this week, "My, the people of God, Christians all over the world right now are acting like they have no sense at all. The way they're living, the stuff they're posting, the places they're going, the stuff they're involved in. Let me tell you something. Just because you're not coming together with other believers and you don't have accountabilities that are human, that are looking in on you, have you forgotten what? God is in you. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're saying. He knows where you're going. He knows how you're acting. Don't you let the world get you to think you can do anything you want sexually and immorally. And it really doesn't matter. By the way, as long as two people are fine with it, it really doesn't matter. Listen to me. It ain't about the two people being fine with it. It's about the one person living inside of you that made you, that purchased you. So therefore, glorify your body and your spirit. Your obligation is a result of his ownership. My. Stipulated discipline. So important. And as Paul challenges the church corporately to exact discipline in its body of believers because it's right, I say to every child of God, if sin is in your life, don't just think about what the church needs to do about sin in its members. Think about what you need to do about sin in your life. We owe God this. We owe God this. May God help us, if it's in, to get it out for his glory. And by the way, this is just extra. for our good too. Father, thank you for your word. We love you and we thank you for being so gracious and for being God. Forgive us for where we don't handle ourselves like you belong to us and we belong to you, but instead we handle ourselves like we're our own. I'm glad you're mine, but I'm glad I'm yours. Thank you for living inside of us, and may every child of God be challenged this week to live in a way that pleases the God in him, in her, in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.